Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Acts chapter 17. I want to continue in our series in this month's Sunday school class relating to critical theory and specifically critical race theory that is dominating the news headlines, that is something that you need to know about because you need to have a biblical foundation to be able to stand on rather than some idea or opinion to stand on. I think one of the problems in our Christianity today is we've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. And much of our opinions is based upon what somebody else says. Everybody understand where I'm coming from? Well, I was taught this when I was growing up, or so-and-so professor I had in college taught me this. We have got to get back to the Bible as the foundation of why we do certain things, why we act, how we live. We've got to get back to the Bible foundation because Satan is hurling his fiery darts at a rapid pace. And what is our defense? The shield of what? Faith. It's not my believing, but rather the faith, the Word of God. And if I don't have the shield, I am not going to be able to defend myself. The understanding of the Word of God has to take the place of what I was taught, because what you may have been taught may be absolutely wrong or mixed with error. That's even worse, because that creates confusion. Now, this verse of Scripture is so powerful to me. It is one of the great doctrinal statements concerning the reality of our human origin. Our human origin is not found in evolution. It's not found in the halls of some college philosophy class, where we discuss all the possibilities of the origin of humanity, but rather the Bible tells us. And God not only tells us that He created us, but He set the boundaries of His creation. I want us to look at this verse 26. And hath made. Now you have to go back to verse 24 to see who we're talking about. God is the one that made the world and all things therein. That's the statement of creation. God made all things. He made heaven, He made earth. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, right there, temples made with hands reflect what in society? Religion. Right? Temples made with hands. Buildings made with hands. Temples specifically referring to people that worship in a building. You know, it's an amazing thing how much money gets put into buildings and how little money gets put into lives. We have massive structures that are built with costing millions and millions of dollars to build. We have all these structures, and we call that church. But God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Where does He dwell? He dwells in the lives of those that He's transformed. That's where He dwells. And why is our emphasis so much on the building? Because we can see it, we can look at it, we can touch it. We like that as human beings. For most people, a church facility is how they identify God, and that's wrong. If you identify God with a building, you don't understand biblical Christianity. You are lost in a world of thinking that this building is where I meet with God. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, He's with you everywhere you go. He is in you. We had a whole series back in the early 90s of firebombing of churches all across the South, and People were outside crying and weeping about their church building. Our meeting place with God has been taken away from us. Now, I know we all identify with our houses and structures, and it would certainly be a devastating thing if that happened, but it would not stop our meeting with God. Now, knowing this fact of a creative God who rules over heaven and earth, what else do we learn? Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, Christian, you need to be reminded of this often. You're not alive and your heart's not ticking here because you're such a great athletic specimen. I've had more people that I've known over the years that have died young that were perfect athletic specimens. And they died. There was a doctor I had met once over in Pensacola who was known as the running doctor. He ran in all the major marathons around the United States and around the world. He died on Pensacola Bay Bridge at the age of 40. Massive heart attack. Here was a man that had a lean machine body. Took good care of it. Ate well, did all the things you're supposed to do, died of a massive heart attack at the age of 40. Who gives you breath? God does. Are we forgetting that? Well, I'm going to take my vitamins every day, and I'm going to take my minerals, and I'm going to lift weights, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to live to be 100. You may not. You may not. God may say, I'm going to take you on home. You see, who's in charge of life and breath? I'm not. You're not. God is. Every day is a gift of God to you, no matter what your health situation might be. Every day is a gift of God. Now, are you using your gift of God for yourself? Or are you seeking to honor God? This verse of Scripture before verse 26, verse 25, is a wake-up call to understand and know that God is the one that gives you life and breath. It's not yourself. It's not you taking your vitamins. It's not you jogging around the block every day. Now, I'm not against physical exercise. I do a lot of walking. I've got a pedometer that's with me all the time on my cell phone counting my steps. So I can try to reach 10,000 every day. That's my target number. But I'm not so naive to think, well, I made my target number, I'm going to live to be 100. That would be the dopiest thing I could ever say. God did not give me an aspiration to live to be anything but what He wants me to live to. All right? Because of verse 25. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and what else? All things. So if you want to know who the real master of the universe is, it's God Almighty. It's God Almighty. Now with that foundation laid, guess where Paul goes next? He goes right to the heart of much of the trouble and anxiety of these end times. Race. It's become the major focus. It has been the major focus all around the world since the 1960s. There's no accident to that. It's one of the major drivers that will institute the Antichrist. I'm more convinced of this than ever before. Why is it constantly in the news? Why is it constantly put forth in our educational institutions? Race, race. Just this morning, watching the news, California, the wonderful state that sets the precedent for the entire country. They've been going through a major overhaul of their educational system since 2016. Liberals are in charge. They've already changed the grading system, but now we're going to go a step further. They converted to this pass-fail, credit, no credit grading system, not based upon individual grades, but based upon social standing, things of that nature. Now, your grade will be determined by your race. Because we all know that the College Board has been dominated by white people. White people have been coming up with the SATs and the ACTs and all of these different exams and all of these different statewide testing things. Dominated by white people. Geared to white people. Therefore, all races in California will be considered for a pass-fail based upon their color. Now, let me ask you something. What does that have to do with it? We're not educating our color, we're educating our minds. It is a narrative that's being pushed in the end times to divide the world and to isolate one element, Christianity. Christianity. Because when it boils down to critical theory, the whole idea of critical theory, which was born in 1929, 1930, in the Frankfurt School in Frankfurt, Germany, there were a group of liberal Marxist educational leaders that put forth this critical theory of oppressed oppressor. And it was put forth as the critical theory as opposed to the traditional theory. Because of this fact, Christianity has dominated the thinking of the world. We must change that. We must change that. We must change how people think. And so critical theory now has separated, and then you have a little line in between, and now you can put race, gender. You can go down the list of all the things now that are out there. Critical gender theory is the latest one that's come out. Critical race theory has been around since 1989. We looked at this last time of the four major tenets of critical theory, upon which all the other groups have attached themselves. They're like barnacles on a ship. All right, here's the ship, critical theory, that's been out on the waters since 1929, and all these groups have attached themselves to the hull of the ship. And they've all got their different groups that they've divided into, and they've attached themselves to this ship. And this ship has four major parts. Number one, this is important, social binary. Bi meaning two. It divides the world into two groups, the oppressed and the oppressors. You must understand this if you're going to understand any of these other theories. Critical race theory. What are they doing with critical race theory? They're dividing the world into white supremacists and all other colors. They're very careful to distinguish white from all other colors. Social binary. Oppressed, oppressor groups. You must understand that. You must always divide the world into two groups. Number two, oppression through ideology. We have been oppressed by the ideology of Christianity. That's what the Frankfurt School said. Christian theology has dominated the world, and we must come up with a different ideology because Christianity is oppressed. No, Christianity has not oppressed. As a matter of fact, there are other religions you could simply put in there that have oppressed people groups, Islam being one. Shh, don't say that. They might cut your heads off. Christianity, we can pick on them because they won't do anything back. Understand this. Understand this. Why are Christian churches being told they can't worship, but they haven't told any Muslim mosques? They're still meeting, by the way. Did you know that? We've got to understand where we are today. It's an isolation. It's all part of Antichrist tools to isolate Christianity and put them on the fringe and hate them and despise them, and all the people turn against Christianity. Because that's what the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and the latter part of the book of Matthew are all about. The great turn against Christianity. They're part of the oppression. Judeo-Christian thinking, part of the oppression. Number three, lived experience. This is what the philosophers from the Frankfurt School put forward. Lived experience. In other words, if you're part of the oppressor group, you have nothing to say because you're blind. Those that are oppressed can see clearly. Therefore, you oppressors have nothing to say. That means that violence, counter-oppression is legally justified to throw off the chains of the privileged ones who oppress everyone. Now, by the way, it doesn't matter whether it's true or it's a lie. It doesn't matter. Because we don't make those distinctions anymore. There is no truth or lies anymore. It's just what works. That fits into this whole critical theory aspect. You don't go, right, wrong, good, evil, truth, lie. You don't go that route. That's a moral compass. And we all know who came up with this moral compass idea. White Anglicans. Okay, those bad people that came across. That's why the 1619 Project has gotten such a grip on public schools now. By the way, there have been many within the education sector that have come out and said this whole thing is false. America did not begin in 1619 when the first slave ship arrived on the shores. America began in 1776. But the whole idea is, what are we doing? We're dividing the country into what? Colors. Dividing it all up into colors. How does that work to Antichrist's advantage? It divides everybody up. And when you divide, you can conquer. Very simple. When you can divide, you can conquer. Lived experience. And then fourthly, social justice. That term's been around for a long time, by the way. Social justice. It's the elimination of all oppressor groups by whatever means is necessary. Rioting, killing, whatever means is necessary. That's why I personally believe, and I've said this before, I personally believe that we are headed toward a civil war. We are headed toward a civil war because the divisions are there and they are mighty. And the sale and purchase of weaponry and ammunition is at an all-time high. And it's not just conservatives that are buying the guns and the ammo. All right? It's not just, I've heard that coming from the left, it's leftists that are buying it. Now, why would they be doing that? I thought they were anti-gun. I thought the whole anti-gun thing is trying to take away guns from honest people. It's not about taking away guns from bad people. It's taking away guns from good, honest people that just want to protect themselves. They're not running up and down the street shooting people. It's bad people that are out there doing that. And it doesn't matter what color they are, they're bad people. So, I want to move ahead here. We've talked a little bit about this stuff. I want to get to Homo sapiens. We've all heard that term. It means wise one or wise man. Because human beings can communicate in language. Now, you can go talk to your dog all day long, and you can think that your dog knows English. They learn commands. They know what no means. And in the police realm, they teach German commands to dogs that are used in policing because they don't want to use English words because somebody else can shout an English word. So they use German so that the dogs will know whatever the command is. Do you think they use German in Germany when they train their dogs? No, they use a different language, right, to train their dogs. But understand, please, you don't sit down and have a conversation with your dog. I've tried talking to my cat. It's a fool's errand. I can snap my fingers and say, let's go get something to eat. She'll come. All right? She's always ready to eat. But if she goes or gets up on something that she's not supposed to be climbing on, right? Water bottle time, because that's the only language she understands. You can go, let's go, get off of there. Sit there. Don't you know I'm the ruler? What are you doing? Telling me to get off the table. You get the water bottle, she gets the picture. Because she hates getting squirted with a water bottle. But I'm here to tell you, folks, this is an important truth based upon Acts 17:26 and the preponderance of Scripture. There is only one biological race of human beings. And I say that on the authority of the Word of God. And by the way, scientists say the same thing. Geneticists say the same thing. There is only one biological race, and God said so in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations. I'm a pretty simple man, and I can understand that. Of one blood, all nations. Do I hear an amen? Do you know that that's been a hard pill for religion to swallow through the years? I'm going to be dealing with that, about religion's view on race. And some of those things have been passed down to us, and we have to say, I'm sorry, that's wrong. It's wrong. There's only one race. It's called the human race. One race, one blood. And it can be proven biblically, and it can also be proven scientifically. Geneticists have found that if we take any two people from anywhere in the world, are you listening? Any two people from anywhere in the world, the basic genetic differences between these two people would typically be between 0.2 and 0.5%. That's less than 1% variation. This assessment is based on the sequencing of the human genome. That's the same throughout all the races. Well, using the word that's used by evolution, races, by people groups. All right? Let's go on. Where did all this racism stuff come from? All right? It's relatively new. Within the last 500 years, it's become a major theme, which to me indicates that something's up with Satan. He's doing some work. He's getting ready for the big final act. So he's stirring up teaching and thinking and dividing people by color. All right? 1578, a man by the name of George Best, who was a sea captain and a member of the Elizabethan court, first popularized the myth of racial differences within what would be a widely read book of that day, In Search of the Northwest Passage to Asia. All right, they were looking for a shortcut to be able to get to Asia. Best used careful ethnographic descriptions to portray the indigenous peoples of North America. He said of them, these indigenous peoples are sophisticated hunters and gatherers, not different in spirit than the white Englishmen. All right? But then he said this. At the same time, he presented a scathing account of Africans, saying that they are a black and loathsome people on account of being descendants, now get this, on account of being descendants of the cursed Cus, Canaan. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible are we told that the curse of Canaan was blackness. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, I can prove that that curse has to do with the people of Canaan being subservient to the other brothers. Had nothing to do with color. But George Best was the first one to codify that in writing, that blackness is related to the curse of Canaan. By the way, that quote came from The Curse of Ham in the Modern Era, a book by David Whitford, published in 2017. Robert Boyle, how many of you heard of Boyle's Law when you were awake in science class, physical science class or chemistry? You're awake, Boyle's Law, you remember that? Robert Boyle was a 17th century scientist. He was also a theologian and a devout Christian. And he refuted the idea that blackness was caused by the curse of Ham. There, Boyle explains that the curse of Ham as an explanation for the complexion of colored people was but a misinterpretation that was embraced by vulgar writers, travelers, critics, and men of note of his time. This was in the 1600s. All right? This is what he wrote in 1664. This is just 40 years after the Pilgrims land, all right, in Massachusetts. He wrote a book called Experiments and Considerations Touching Colors. It was published in London on page 160. This is what he wrote. And not only do we not find expressed in the Scripture that the curse meant by Noah to Cam, or Canaan, was the blackness of his posterity, but we do find plainly enough there that the curse was quite another thing, namely that he should be a servant of servants. That is, by an Hebraism, a very abject servant to his brethren, which accordingly did in part come to pass when the Israelites of the posterity of Shem subdued the Canaanites that descended from Cam, or Canaan, and kept them in great subjugation. Nor is it evident that blackness is a curse, for navigators tell us of black nations who think so much otherwise of their own condition that they paint the devil white. Do you know why David Livingstone's life was in constant jeopardy in Africa in the 1850s when he arrived? He was not normal. He was white. They called him the white devil. The white devil. He was targeted many, many times because they considered the devil to be white, right? Nor is blackness inconsistent with beauty, which even to our European eyes consists not so much in color as an advantageous stature, a comely symmetry of the parts of the body and good features of the face, so that I see not why blackness should be thought such a curse to the Negroes. When was this written? 1664. To counter George Best's writings about that the black people were the cursed people of Canaan. Now, by the way, this myth, continues on to this day. Because people just repeat things that they hear and they don't know anything about it. Don't repeat things you hear unless you find out it's true. And that means do your homework. Do your homework. All right, let's go on. Race or people groups? The racial genetic variation between human beings of different race, we're putting that in quotes, because that's what the evolutionist uses, is a mere 0.012%. I didn't make this figure up. This comes from the Cavalli, Sforza, Mendoza, and Piazza study of the history and geography of human genes, published in 1994. This was a landmark study that was done on genetics, testing, DNA testing, and it was printed by Princeton University Press. Did you get that difference? It's a mere 0.012%. There's only one blood. One blood. Why is that such a hard thing to accept? The Bible said it. Geneticists have proved it. There is far more variation within a people group than there is between one people group and another. There's more variation within the white community than there is between white and black. This is a proven genetic fact. Race is a social, evolutionary construct, not a biblical concept. It is artificial, superficial, and visual appearance related only. The color of your skin is based on the level of melanin in your body. Every human has melanin in their body. This is quoted from Cameron and Wyckoff, The Destructive Nature of the Term Race, Growing Beyond a False Paradigm. This was in the Journal of Counseling and Development in the summer of 1998. All right? Scientists. We hear so much from the left. We've got to believe the scientists. They don't believe the scientists. They don't believe them. They believe what they want to believe. Don't ever forget that. Do not be intimidated, Christian. When somebody comes up and says, you folks don't believe the science. Oh, yes, I do. I believe it far more than you do. And take them right here. They don't believe it because they believe lies. Let's go on. Race has no basic biological reality. That was written in Race Has No Basis in Biology. Los Angeles Times reprinted in the Cincinnati Inquirer, February of 1997. Race has no basic biological reality. It's been a construct by the evolutionary people, and yet we've adopted it in Christianity. Why? The same reason we adopted the gap theory when it became popular. Sadly, the Scofield Bible promoted the gap theory because that's what the science was saying from Charles Darwin. And they accepted that in there. Boy, there's been a lot of misdirects through the years, swallowing things that aren't true. Let's go on. Because of the influence of Darwinian thinking, we have become programmed to look at the exterior color rather than the interior person, and to make broad judgments based on what we see or what we have been taught about race. This is not a biblical approach. Our biases and prejudice show themselves in different ways, but in every case, it is the world and our sinfulness rather than the scripture and true medical science that drives our personal racism. It's our sin nature that drives it. We need to get a grip on that. Well, we got a great Southern heritage. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I love being a Southerner. I'm from the South. But there's a lot of things that we grew up thinking that just aren't true. It's based upon a theory. We hate evolutionary theory, then you ought to hate racism. Because Charles Darwin was the one that brought it into the world. The whole concept. I read to you last time about the fact that he was proud of the Turkish overthrow, that the white Anglicans had overthrown the colored skins because the colored skins are a lower race. They must be subjugated and destroyed over time. He was a white supremacist, and yet he is embraced by every science book in the public sector. He's embraced in public education. The problem is sin, not skin. That's the basic problem. Our interpretation of Scripture has far too often been skewed by pre-existing worldly biases and prejudices framed by sinful concepts. Now, we need to understand something. The servants of the New Testament that we read about, those that were slaves, were not taken because of their color. They were taken because they had been dominated by another nation. All right? And for us to say, well, the subjugation of the black people was for their good. Let me tell you something. Have you read about the slave ships? John Newton's book telling his story of his conversion said that his conscience was gripped every night because he saw the carcasses of the black man that were drug out from underneath after rotting in the bottom of his slave ship and thrown overboard to the sharks because the stench down there was so horrible they couldn't stand it. And he said, I was the one that put them in chains and put them in the bottom of the boat. When John Newton got saved, you know what he left behind? The slave trade. That's what salvation will do. It changes your mind and your heart. That's what the gospel does. Darwinian evolution versus biblical truth. Here's evolutionary thinking. I'm simplifying it so that we can all follow along here. Evolutionary thinking says the following: the color of your skin determines how you are defined. That's what Charles Darwin said. The color of your skin determines how you're defined. When Adolf Hitler ordered his doctors to perform all kinds of medical experiments on Africans, because he wanted to determine why they are considered a lower race. And twins, because he considered those to be mutations. All based upon the teaching of what person from way back in the 1850s? Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin. Your ethnicity determines your reality, intelligence, and class. Your ethnicity. That's absolutely not true. But it's put forward as truth. And then you will improve and reach evolutionary heights as you come to understand and accept progressive ideology. All conservative ideology is racist, homophobic, misogynistic, and xenophobic. We hear these terms all the time. Do you know what they mean? Oh my goodness. Homophobic. That's what we believe, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that men with men and women with women is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. You see, folks, we need to understand that the whole concept of the color of your skin determining how you are defined is not a biblical concept at all. It's an evolutionary concept. Acts 17:26 says we're all one blood. And so the devil says, I'm going to go after what God said, and I'm going to make it untrue. And so we're all divided up by all these different colors. And everybody's fighting against each other when we're all one blood. Biblical thinking. The nature of your soul determines how you are defined. And that's what we're going to get into in Ephesians chapter 2. The nature of your soul determines how you are defined. Your ethnicity was determined by God in creation. Your response to God's revelation determines your reality. Did you get that? What determines my reality? Me accepting what God has said about my soul, my condition, my true condition. God nowhere says if you're a certain color, therefore you're a sinner. Nowhere. What is it based upon? My response to His revelation. My response to His revelation. The third thing here. You will progressively improve spiritually as you are transformed by the gospel and the work of God's Spirit through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what was the evolutionary opposite? How do you improve? By accepting liberal, progressive ideology. That's how you improve. But that takes us nowhere. You know, when you're on the verge of a civil war, and it's based upon something that is shallow rather than something that's real, that's problematic. Let's go on. What about race and religion? I want to tell you something. Much of what has been taught in churches across America, not based on the Bible, it's based on a certain ideology. And we need to own up to it and get right with God in those areas where we're not lining up with the Scripture. 1794, the Bethel AME churches were formed because they did not allow blacks and whites to worship in the same church. The African origin, the Americans, got together and said, we want to form our own church. A Methodist church. And they were denied that. And you know what the basis of that was? The false premise that they're under the what? The curse that was used in the legal case. The AME churches fought it in 1807 and in 1815 for the right of existence. And it was granted. It was granted in Pennsylvania. That they could meet and worship God according to conscience. Why were they denied this in a court of law? Because they were considered to be under the curse of Canaan. Now this is before Charles Darwin. This thinking. Remember, it was George Best in the 1500s that came up with a slur that the curse was upon the black people. That's false. It's false. 1849. Here's another religious group you're familiar with, the Mormon Church. The church prophet Brigham Young banned blacks from serving in the Mormon priesthood because of the curse of Canaan. Where in the Bible does it say anything about the curse of Canaan having to do with the color of your skin? Nowhere is it found. But also, the Book of Mormon is not found in the Bible either. That didn't stop them, did it? Until 1978, they were banned from participating in the Mormon priesthood because they were considered under the curse. A false narrative that was accepted by religion, of all things. 1929, the Jehovah's Witnesses. How about this one? This is from the Watchtower publication, which is now called Awake. They got a new name for it. But in July 24th of 1929, on page 702 in the Golden Age, the Jehovah's Witnesses said, "The curse that Noah pronounced upon Canaan was the origin of the black race." Based upon what? Wasn't based upon the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. Has nowhere said that. But religion said it. And we all know that when religion says things, it must be true. Right? 1929. Let's go on. 1958. Okay, more recently. Bruce McConkie, apostle of the Mormon Council of 12, declared this in the Mormon Doctrine. This was way on page 554. Of this Mormon Doctrine book that they have out. This is what he wrote. "We know the circumstances under which the posterity of Cain and later of Ham were cursed with what we call Negroid racial characteristics." Based on what? Revelation, advanced revelation? Because it certainly didn't come from the Bible. It's wrong. It's religion. You want to know why religion is so damning? Because it teaches falsehoods as being the truth. And I'm going to read to you some articles that go back to the past from some of our Christian folks next time. I'm hoping that I'm going to get y'all to think a little bit. All right? Because for far too long, we haven't been thinking about this. We've just been accepting whatever comes down. Because we don't like to think. But we've got to think biblically. Amen? We've got to get back to what the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Help us, dear Father, to appreciate the depth of your Word and how it deals with all of these things and exposing the error and sin that's been pushed off from generation to generation to generation with no basis in biblical fact. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to wake up, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.